4. And we'll be looking at some words here to encourage us at this time. Let me pray as we begin our time in the Word. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for our opportunity once again, even though the situation and the circumstances are not ideal, but yet we're able to turn to your Word and hear your instructions here and the encouragement that we find there. We pray, Lord, at this time for those who are dear to us, those who we're concerned about, for Wes in the hospital. We ask for your care, your comfort, your healing hand to be with him during this time and during the struggle he is in now, especially with the circumstances of the coronavirus and the shutdowns and the preventing visitation there. We would ask that you would guide and direct this time to help him, encourage him, and give him the care he needs. And we pray for Peter, Corey, and the comfort that he needs, and in the time of grief and sorrow at the loss of his wife. We love Peter and Martha, and we're grateful to know the gospel is the sure foundation by which we stand. It is the promises that will be kept by you. And we know Martha is with you now. But we know this time of loss and separation with Peter and his wife of all these years is going to be difficult and hard for him. And we pray that you would bring the church alongside, family alongside, to give him comfort and give him the assurance of the truth of the Word of God that he can stand on. As we pray this, Lord, may we turn and find in your Word the comforting words and the encouraging words and the strong words by which we can stand. As we pray this in Christ's name, amen. All right, Philippians 4 is where I want us to look at this evening. And this is a text that is one of the favorite chapters in the Bible for me. It has a number of verses that are memorized by us, memorized by me, and we can probably quote them now real quickly. And it is a portion of Scripture here that gives us some practical help in what I'll say are difficult times, standing strong in difficult times. How do we stand firm? How do we not lose our cool? How do we keep our mind and keep our focus right? And we want to keep that focus. The world is going to be looking to people who are confident, people who know where they are and know what to do and have a sense of assurance. And they're gonna follow such leadership and such people, especially those who stand on the truth and are going to guide people in the right direction. And that is where the church is. That's where we are. And we ought to be those people. So as the world looks to us, we want to be those who stand firm in Christ. And that's what this passage is about. And it's going to give us some helpful counsel in such unprecedented times. I want to draw some wisdom here from Paul, from the Scriptures, where believers were in what would be, I guess, a similar experience, though not exactly. They weren't dealing with necessarily a disease, a worldwide pandemic, and some quarantining and social distancing, but they were facing a struggle and a challenge in their day, and therefore any type of difficulty like that that puts pressure on a Christian, where do we turn? How can we find a place to stand and firmly stand where we can withstand whatever trial that we're in? And Philippians 4 is a great text to help us that way. Let me read verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that last phrase there is what we want. It's what we need right now. The God of peace to be with us. And Him being with us gives us peace. And that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we need that to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we could say the counsel here is to pray for that and ask God of that. And yet it's more than just asking God to give us peace and to help us during this trial. There's a lot more here in this text. There's actually practical steps and places and thoughts and considerations that we are to focus on and to be participating in that provides the means of that peace for us. So I want us to see this standing strong or this standing firm in the Lord and how important it is for us and how we get that. Now, this epistle, if you understand Philippians, is one of the prison epistles, meaning that Paul was in prison at this time. He was arrested in Caesarea and in Jerusalem, and he was taken to Rome, and he is in a Roman prison cell at this time writing to these churches. And this particular church in Philippi was one of his precious churches. It was a church that faced their own difficulties. So we got Paul in prison writing these words and saying, you need to stand firm as I'm standing firm. Even as I'm in prison, suffering for the gospel, I stand firm in the Lord. And he's encouraging the church at Philippi to stand firm. And the Philippians were facing difficulties. They were under persecution situations. They had denied Caesar as God and were not worshiping Caesar and were suffering because of that. That would be the case in a city like Philippi. They had lost citizenship for following Christ rather than bowing to Caesar. And so they're facing financial difficulty as a result of that. They were a poor church due to that, probably largely because of persecution. Add to that, there is a Jewish contention or a Jewish element in their persecutions as well. As cities near them, in Philippi, next to them would be Thessalonica and Berea. And if you were to read in Acts chapter 17, you find that the Jews actually stepped up and persecuted these Christians as well. And so they were under a lot of heat, a lot of pressure, a lot of difficulty. And Paul's counsel to them, as he is facing the same struggle in another city, he's saying, listen, stand firm in the Lord. This is what we need. This is the same counsel that he gave to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is a city not far from Philippi, same type of Christians, same time frame, same struggles that they're facing in a different city. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we want to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And we see Paul encouraging the Thessalonians in their faith, facing struggles, facing suffering. And so there's difficult times for sure. Now, by comparison, I don't know if we can say we're struggling like they struggle, but it's still difficult. We have a lot of unknown that is facing us here. We don't know what's going to happen over the next couple of weeks. We don't know how things will be, and we'll continue to go as we are right now and trust in the Lord. And obviously, these are not ideal for us to be to be conducting a church service online, but it is what is necessary and what we can do. Now, what are we to do as Christians in the midst of difficult times? We may not be experiencing persecution, but we are in what could be a dangerous disease for some of us, what could be economic hardship for some of us, an unpredictable future. And so there's a lot of reason for us to feel unstable and not sure about ourselves. But the Lord is giving us instruction here to stand firm in the Lord. That's the important part. Stand firm is a military term meaning stand your post. Don't abandon your position. The Christian is not on unstable footing. He is to, with assurance, stand and stay put and not give up ground. He has good reason to stand his ground and to withstand opposition or persecution or trouble or trial, whatever it is. And this is the dominant idea here when he says, stand firm in the Lord, that will take us through this whole section, through verse 9. Now, the important part of it is the phrase, in the Lord. If you take in the Lord out of it, then what we have is nothing more than a power of positive thinking and an encouraging word coming from a secular person or from psychology or whatever, a Tony Robbins speech. It's in the Lord that sets us apart as Christians, meaning we have been saved by the gospel and we're secured in the gospel. We've been saved by a Savior that is more powerful than anything that would come our way and anything that would potentially disrupt us. We have a Savior who protects us, who is there to give us assurance and strength. We have the Lord and His love for us that can never be broken by anything that Romans 8 says of trials and tribulations and persecutions and demons and whatever. Nothing can separate us from the Lord. Nothing can break that bond. So the Christian has every reason to stand firm in the Lord. This gospel that Jesus came to this world, died for our sins, secured for us forgiveness of sins, and a position in God where we are now His children rather than His enemies, and we have been promised eternal life rather than condemnation because of what Jesus did on the cross, is every reason why we can stand firm. Anything that could possibly happen to us. Think of any scenario in this world that you could face that would be horrible. Put yourself as a North Korean Christian, for example, who is under persecution, who may be in a concentration camp, who may be starving to death in that concentration camp, and then you have the coronavirus issue coming in, and anything possibly the worst you can get will not throw his feet out from under him as he stands in the Lord, because that is sure. That's a sure foundation, and it will reward us in the end with eternal glory. So keep this in mind. Stand firm in the Lord. In the Lord. You need the gospel in order to have sure footing. You need to believe in Christ. Now you take the Lord out of it, and this is nothing more than say, stand firm. This is a coach on a football team telling his players, keep fighting, or a drill sergeant telling his military that you need to keep fighting and stand your ground and fight your enemy, or a gym instructor and saying, you can lose that weight, you can do it, you can do it. It's just nothing more than trying to build you up with human words that have no strength behind them, ultimately. The only true strength, the only sure footing, the only true anchor is the Lord. In that is what we stand firm. If you don't have the Lord, if you don't have His Word, if you don't believe in His gospel, Jesus said, you're standing on sand and not on the rock. And when the trials come and the storm arrives, and the storm may be a pestilence like this, a pandemic that may turn into an epidemic, when that comes, it will sweep away your foundation. But if you're in the Lord, it will never take you away. It will never defeat you in the end. So what does this text have to say? What would Paul counsel us then? We stand firm in the Lord. We're Christians, and we want to stand firmly there. What would standing firm in the Lord then practically look like? And that's what the rest of this text tells us. I'll give you seven principles here that Paul addresses that apparently for the Philippians may be something that may be a little more targeted towards them and issues they're facing, but I think there's some things here that we can draw out as principles for us Christians in any time. And there's some things here that are interesting, that are helpful, and we want to see a little bit of context in this, but it is the principles of a strong, firm stand, and that which shows our strong stand in the Lord. And I want to just highlight those for you. Let's start, first of all, verse 2 and 3, where he speaks about a division that has taken place in his church, in this Philippian church, between led by two women, Syntyche and Euodia. And these two particular women used to work alongside or labor with Paul side by side in the gospel. So you can picture their team, and here's this gospel team, and they're preaching, and they're leading, and it's probably in Philippi, and they're probably members of the Philippian church here, and he's come in, and in building this church, and building it up, and proclaiming the gospel in that city at the times which he's had, and through his words of Scripture, these particular women were part of the team that helped facilitate that and supported that, maybe hosted Bible studies in their home or prayer meetings in their home, or maybe were there evangelizing on the street with the rest of them. We don't know exactly, but they were side by side with Paul in the gospel. So they're critical individuals, and yet something happened between the two of them. They were not getting along. It says, I urge or entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. For standing in the Lord, there needs to be unity in the Lord, and they need to come to unity and agreement. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, he's speaking to an individual in the church who may be the recipient of this letter. You help them. Help them get along. Help them come together and come to reconciliation and unity. And so the first thing we want to see about a firm stand and a strong stand for Christians is harmony. Keep harmony with your brother. Keep in harmony with your brother. This is necessary. In Paul's eyes, for this church, for their time, in the midst of persecution and struggle and poverty and whatever else is hitting them, what can't be happening is the church is dividing. We can't have quarrels. We can't have disagreements that lead to people separating and pulling the church apart. That's exactly what the enemy would want to do. Divide and conquer. We cannot do that. We have to be committed to being one in the Lord. One in the Lord. And so these are important enough for him to bring up as a principle. And so when we're thinking of this in difficult times, whatever it is, think about your relationships now in the body of Christ. Think about where you're at with people in the body of Christ. Are there unresolved issues? Are there relationship squabbles or divisions or disagreements that has caused you to divide and not be together and not want to be together? Those things, what Paul would say is you need to work together to get along and become harmonized. This is such an important principle, an issue for the church, that it's mentioned elsewhere in this book. Back up with me to chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So now he's speaking in terms of the gospel that you believe. Here we are. We're standing firm in this gospel of the Lord. Your manner of life needs to be worthy of that. It needs to reflect that. So whatever the gospel is and what it's done for the Christian, it must show itself in the way you now live the rest of your life. Notice what he says here. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm, there's the word, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Division will not allow that happen. Division will make that weak. Verse 28, and not frightened with anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here that I still have. So there's conflict going on. There's every reason, a lot of heat and pressure going on, and it's pushing in and causing pressure within the church. And what we can't let happen here is that side-by-side harmony in one spirit and one mind dissolve. We can't let that happen. We need each other together. He goes on in chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, so here we have, this is the gospel. It comes from the mind of Christ, and we're to work together and be united. So that's really the first simple principle here. And here we have a division going on in the church, and Paul wants it corrected now, quickly, because it will affect the way we stand and our firm stand in the Lord. It will certainly have implications on that. Second principle is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It comes back to what is the main theme of the book, which is joy. Paul in prison, rejoicing. Can you imagine? The Christians in Philippi, under great persecution and suffering from all ends, from the Romans and from the Jews, rejoicing. That's amazing. So what we need to do here as a principle is reflect undiminished joy. Reflect undiminished joy. And that, of course, comes to us from the idea that undiminished joy comes from that which can't be destroyed by persecution or trial or difficulty. If your joy is set on things that can be taken away by those things, then it's going to diminish. You can't have your joy set on those things. Your joy has to be set on that which is stable, that which you can stand on and will withstand the trial. And there are many things that are potentially upsetting, many things that can frighten you, disappoint you, cause anxiety. Certainly that was the case here in the Philippian church, verse 6. They were anxious. But to maintain our joy in the Lord is going to be crucial. Rejoice in the Lord always, under every circumstance. Always there is joy. There may be sorrow. There may be grief. Peter Corey is grieving right now. There may be difficulty going on. Wes Bionin is in the hospital, and he's struggling at this point. And yet there is a joy that these Christians can have that cannot be diminished and should not be diminished. So we need to reflect that. An unchangeable, unassailable relationship to the Lord, who is sovereign over all circumstances, is the basis of undiminished joy. Okay? Our joy should always be maintained in the Lord, therefore. So rejoice in Him. That's another principle that we need to have. If you want to stand strong and stand firm in the Lord, then you need to have that joy. You need to go to that joy. You need to draw from that joy and not let that joy become diminished. Third principle, verse 5, is to maintain a gracious spirit. Maintain a gracious spirit. If you want to be a strong sentry, standing firm in the midst of difficult times, then you have to deal with that spirit, that heart of yours, and how you respond to the circumstances. That's what this next verse says in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Just that simple phrase right there. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That is a statement about your testimony to the world, your testimony to your persecutors, and to the other believers. Reasonableness. That could be translated gentleness. Forbearing spirit. You get the idea there? And what that means is a patience, a certain contentment, even mercy when mistreated, balance, moderation. You're not overreacting. You're not easily disturbed. You can't let yourself be easily knocked off your feet. That's the idea. Let your reasonableness be known. You're standing firm, show it with this gracious spirit, this reasonable spirit. Patient when you are forced to submit to injustice or mistreatment, without retaliation, without a knee-jerk reaction, without being rash in my response because bad things are now happening to me and it's not fair. Be reasonable. Be content. Be patient. That's a standing firm Christian. He's not easily upset. He's not emotionally irritable, easily thrown aside. We have to remember, we have to follow the example of the Lord in us. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about the example of Christ while he was being persecuted and put to death and tortured and taken to the cross. He did not utter a response of retaliation. He showed the perfect example of that reasonable, that gentle, that forbearing spirit in the midst of trial. That's what we need to have. That's probably something we need to pray for and ask God for, to grow in us. Help us to be under self-control in this way. Help us to show that forbearing spirit of the Lord in these times, in this difficult time. Because there's people out here who don't have that, and they're going nuts, and they're buying up all the toilet paper or whatever it is. We need to have our minds settled, standing firm, not easily upset, under control, knowing who's in charge of all this. God is the sovereign one. Providence is in his hands. Every detail is his. I've got every reason to be gracious at this time. Got every reason to be gentle at this time rather than fighting and trying to survive and fighting and battling and using my strength to try to control things. It's the Lord who's under charge here. So maintain that gracious spirit. Fourth, next statement tells us this, rest on divine confidence. So he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And in a simple phrase, the Lord is at hand. Why would he drop that in there? Well, again, we're in the midst of a discussion and a letter written in persecution times, in trial. And remember what I read there in 1 Thessalonians 2. The Lord is going to bring judgment in due time upon those who persecute you. So, know this, Christians in Philippi, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Does that mean the Lord is about to come? Well, it could be seen that way, but there's something of the presence of God in this, the confidence in God that he is near, he's present in the midst of our struggles. He does not abandon his believers when it gets difficult. He's there. He's the God of providence. He's the God who's sovereign over all this. And what's happening didn't catch him by surprise. What you're going to face tomorrow, next week, is not going to disrupt his purposes or plans for your life. It's possible because of the economic uncertainty and what's happening here, it's possible some of us may lose our job, may lose a lot of money, may be thrown off, and now we're left with what do we do now? We got to make adjustments and changes. It's possible that did not catch God by surprise. The Lord was there. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with us. All these things are part of his sovereign plan. Every contingency, every detail under that divine providence. That's a great truth. It's an exciting truth, actually, for every Christian. That's a truth that we have, and this world does not have. And we know this, that if the Lord is there, and the Lord is at hand, and the Lord's in the midst of this, we know that what he's doing is going to be good for his glory, and is going to be good for us. It's going to result in our benefit in the end. It may involve suffering at this time, but suffering is always temporary for the Christian. It's only for a moment. And compared to the glory that he has waiting for us, it is but a flash in the pan. And so there's every reason for us to rest in divine confidence in our God who is in control. So Christians who know this, and rest in this and stand firm in this are not freaking out. Okay? If you're freaking out, get a grip. Get a grip on the Lord who is at hand. Get a grip on the God who saved you from his wrath. This is just a disease. This is not ultimately the wrath of God whom he has saved you, whom you have been saved by this wonderful God. So rest in him. Rest in the divine confidence. Fifth principle is this prayer section that you probably memorized. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lovely passage there. Wonderful, encouraging passage. Talks about prayer, but it really speaks about peace. We need peace from God, and He supplies it. Anxiety, where we're at, and anxiety comes from what? We're looking around us, and we're seeing what's happening around us. We're hearing about what's happening around us, and it's causing disturbance within. It's causing our mind to begin to freak out. It's causing us to worry, to be concerned, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and there's every reason emotionally to feel that way. And yet the counsel here by Paul is, as you feel that way, it's time for you to turn that to the Lord. If you want peace, the Lord has it. And you turn it to the Lord and engage in what I'll call grateful prayer. Grateful prayer. Be anxious about it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There it is, with thanksgiving. So we're to pray in our anxiety. And give everything over to the God, to our Lord in this time with thanksgiving. Certainly applicable today. It's a time like this that we should engage in prayer in this way. Thankful that God hears our prayers. Thankful that God has not abandoned us in our suffering and trial. He is there with us. He is here now. And by the way, He's in tomorrow as well. As soon as we get in tomorrow, He's already there. It's already been ordained. Thankful that God is providentially guiding all things for His good purpose. Thankful that we are given peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And therefore, engage in this prayer. I have reason to be anxious, and in all things, present them to God with prayer and supplications. And the result is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, there are a lot of things that need our attention in prayer. A lot of things that we need peace, and God is there to give us peace as we hand these things over to Him and His purposes and His will. And we lay them at His feet and come before the throne of grace. There are people that need our prayers right now. Lots of people are facing tough and difficult times and in the near future. It's an opportunity to be others-focused. It's an opportunity to love our neighbor, to love our brother, to bring their needs before the throne of grace, let alone your needs. They've got probably more reason to be anxious than you do. Bring this before the Lord, thanking Him for being the God whom He says He is. Christians who are standing strong and standing firm in these difficult times are going to be engaged in prayer, in other words. We're not going to huddle around and go into a bunker and protect ourselves and try to hoard as much food and toilet paper and whatever else we possibly can. What we actually are going to be engaged in is not going to be what the world's going to be engaged in. We're going to be on our knees. We're going to be calling on God, knowing that God is going to break through in this, and God is going to win the day against our enemies, against these things that threaten us. We believe that. We believe in the power of God to surpass anything that seems impossible. That's the understanding idea, which surpasses all understanding. His peace is able to come in situations that anybody would look at and say, there's no reason why you should have peace. His peace would surpass that. And this is wonderful to know because we have a powerful God. Anything that's not understandable to the human mind, our Lord is there, and the Lord can carry us through. Okay, so this is something we want to engage in. Standing firm in the Lord is standing firm in prayer, engaging in grateful prayer and bringing all these things to Him. Number six, we have seven of these principles. Number six is verse 8. This I'll call, and I think this is the most important of all these for us at this time, I'll call this engaging in discretionary thinking, discernment, discretionary thinking. We need to engage our minds. We need to get a hold of ourselves here, get a hold of how we think and what we're thinking about, what we're dwelling on. What is it that's causing us to be anxious in the first place? What is it that's causing the fears? What is it that's causing us to be with this anxiety, with this attitude where we're losing control and we don't know about the future and we're hopeless, despondent, and discouraged? It all starts here. What are you thinking? And what is the discretion that you're using in your thinking process? That's what I want us to look at, and that's what verse 8 is. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay, so he wants you to think, and he wants these Philippians in their difficulty, in their trial, in their poverty, in their persecution, in their suffering. He wants them to think about these things here. Whatever. And this kind of goes beyond the simple things that we can draw right out of Scripture. This is counsel. Now you got to think about and start to look at the actual things that are happening in your life and the actual fears that may be there, or the actual things that may cause you anxiety. Those types of thought processes, you need to exercise discretion, he says. What's important is how we're thinking. And by the way, he's already been addressing thinking issues. The Lord is near. That's in our thought. We need to believe that. Anxious about anything? Prayer. What are you anxious about? Oh, so now he's now in how you're thinking and how you're engaging life in your thought process. Why is thinking so important? Why is this so important in this time? Well, we can easily be swept away by our fears, no doubt about that, and anxieties and the current sufferings, and forget what we should be believing and what we should be putting our hope in. We can grow despondent, we can cower, we can worry rather than turn to faith. We can grow discouraged, we can lose hope because bad things just seem to be piling up and happening. And they seem to be getting worse. My 401k or my IRA is just bottomed out because of the market this last week or whatever. We have every reason in the worldly sense, in the common world and mindset sense, to become anxious and fearful and insecure. And Paul is telling us what you need to do is exercise discretion here. The Bible gives us everything we need to have hope, to keep our faith strong, to grow in our love, to keep up the good fight of faith despite the temporary setbacks. So how do we respond in faith? How do we respond in hope? What is it that we are to think? And discretion here, discernment. Whatever is this instead of that, this is where you need to focus your mind on. This is what is going to help you. This is where standing firm in the Lord finds itself most significant. How are you thinking? This passage is a help on areas where the Bible is not particularly explicit. So he's saying, think on those things. Those things. And the idea to ponder those things, to dwell on those things, implies a habitual discipline. Whatever these things are that would qualify as worthy of praise, what would qualify as commendable and excellent, that's where you need to be disciplined. That's where you need to be discerning. Let your mind stick to that. Let your mind draw itself to that. Let your mind default to that. That's an important term. So it means more than just entertaining thoughts. It means to evaluate, calculate, consider, to dwell on, to meditate on. This is what we need. So let me show you. I just walk through all six of these. There's six virtues here that you want to specifically show discretion in. First, whatever's true. Boy, that's important today. I mean, we're living in the day of fake news. We don't know what is true coming from the news. And a lot of people don't care, it seems like, what is true because they believe absolutes aren't absolute. That's an absolute statement that we're absolutely not sure what to believe. Truth is there. There is truth. There are things that are true. If you want to be stable, if you want to stand firm in the Lord, you have to be standing firm in what's true. If you're standing firm or standing on something that's not true, you're on unstable ground. So think on what's true, what's reliable, what's dependable, what's real. Everything that dwells in the realm of reality and fact and truth and authenticity, that's where our mind needs to be. We have to exercise discretion there. We can't let fantasy, imagination, superstition, sensationalism, conspiracy come in and disrupt our thinking process. As soon as that happens, you're on unstable ground. Automatically, quickly. I grew up in a Catholic church, and the whole process there, though it's based on the Bible and based on what the popes had taught and councils and whatnot, and they kind of give you this facade of stability and truth. But let me tell you something. The real world and the Roman Catholic and the way the Catholic system is, and they teach you about Mary and they teach you about all sorts of mystical things, it was a world of superstition and sensationalism, to say the least. And whatever the latest and greatest that come from New Mexico about some face of Jesus on a tortilla, everybody just ran to that. And this is cool, and this is what we need, and they're looking for another word from Mary and an apparition. That is all just sensational, and it's all superstitious. That was the world of the Roman Catholic that I grew up with, and this is something that is not true. It's not based on reality here. We need truth. Where do you find that true? Whatever is true. Well, anything that Scripture affirms, anything Scripture says and agrees with, that's truth. What comes from God is always going to be true. So is your thinking anchored to that which is reliable or unreliable? Proven or unproven? Subjective or objective? Experiential or actual? That is, fact. This is important for a person who stands firm. Okay, so discretionary thinking starts with true things. Second, honorable things. Now he moves to something that is moral in its sense. Not just facts, but that which is of God as an honorable and dignified and worthy of respect and noble. Okay, so whatever is noble or honorable, rather than what's trivial, trite, rude, earthly, we want what's honorable. We should set our thoughts on things worthy of nobility, or what's noble and good and respectful. That's the discretion we need. We can't let our minds drift off into the trite world. You get over there and it's unstable. You go into the late night talk shows on television and all the joking and all the banter that goes on there, that is a world of trite thinking. There's nothing noble and honorable about that. We want to be sure that our minds are settled and discretionary towards what's honorable. Third, whatever is just, he says. That means righteous, in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. What's just and right. Again, as revealed in Scripture. Here we have the types of things that we need to have our minds discretionary about. Just, noble, right, honorable, true. You see a pattern there? You see that? Let me take you to some one text in Psalms 112. I'm going to read this psalm for you. I want you to see these words and they expose this for us. Psalm 112. It's a short psalm. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man." And notice this man. This is a man who's discretionary in his thinking, standing firm in the Lord. And we'll just tie them right together. Watch this. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious, merciful, righteous. It's well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice." You see the similar terms here? "For the righteous will never be moved. He'll be remembered forever. You see that? That's stability right there. He's not afraid of bad news. Anxiety is not in his heart. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He'll not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. You see that? He's lifting up a certain type of person there and saying, this is the type of person who is steadfast and firm and stands strong. He is not easily thrown. He's not easily having his feet wiped out from underneath him. So you see that there's a justice here. There's an honor there. There's a truth here. Let me take you number four back in Philippians 4. Fourth virtue of this discretionary thinking is the word lovely. No, no, wait. We're not lovely. We're on purity. Whatever is pure. Again, moral. Moral cleanliness, undefiled, pure in thought, pure in purpose. So in the midst of morally perverted society, where should our hearts be? In the midst of our culture at this time, and certainly a morally perverted society where the sexual revolution has inundated it, where should our thoughts be? On that which is pure. We need to fight to keep our minds from being led astray. We cannot, and of all times, we cannot let ourselves and our minds stray into pornography or anything perverse. Actually, any time that's the case. But especially at this time where we need to stand firm and we need to be stable, we can't let our hearts and our minds be led astray into such sin. Purity. Keep it pure. Keep it undefiled. That is a firm, strong, discretionary thinking person. Number five is lovely. Whatever is lovely. Love-inspiring, what's agreeable, pleasing. That could be translated sweet, gracious, generous. Saw that generosity there in that Psalm 112 passage with that individual, that righteous man. He was generous. So there's something of a loveliness to his behavior. He wasn't just getting all his theology right. He actually practiced it in a generosity and a love towards his brother. So we must focus our thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing and attractive before God, what the Bible defines as pleasing thoughts to God and pleasing actions. And in this time, there's certainly going to be people who will need our help and assistance in the difficulties that may come here in the next weeks. And what is the church to do? What is the Christian to do? He's stepping out of in love and honor and nobleness to help. We can't let our minds stray into what's ugly, disturbing, and evil, but what is lovely instead, what is pleasing and agreeable. Okay, and then number six, what is commendable? What is commendable? So such discretionary thinking is also thinking what is commendable, what is highly regarded, well thought of. This word implies worthiness, lofty things, well spoken. We can't let our mind get down into the gutter. We can't let our mind get distracted and sidetracked into things that are so trivial. We have to be able to see that there are things more commendable than things that are temporary and trivial. Even our money and our possessions and our good health and a good job, those things are temporary. Those things can be taken away tomorrow. But our mind can still be commendable. We can still be focused on that which is commendable. And he summarizes this all, and he says, if there is anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let your mind be there. Okay, so discretionary thinking, that's kind of the heart and soul I see in this text. Let your mind be settled on this. Let your mind be focused on this. Show some discernment, self-control in how you think. That's a strong mind. That's a sound mind. It's a self-controlled mind. So where does your mind default to? That's a question that John Owen asks in his writings about spiritual thinking. And we're talking about that this morning with the idea of the mind set on the Spirit and our mind that is set on those things of the Spirit. He asks the question, a probing question there, about default. Where does your mind default to? And what he means by that is where you're not preoccupied, and most of us, most of the day, are preoccupied with thoughts about things of our life and things that are going on. And so we're kind of focused in on, if I'm a mother, I'm focused in on my children or the baby and the feeding schedule. I may be focused in and preoccupied with the meal or cleaning the house or paying bills or whatever. And those types of things are important to think about and keep those things in order. Or if I'm at work and I'm focused and preoccupied with doing my job, and so my mind is there and it needs to be there. What he means is when all that is done and you're relaxed and you're chilling out and you're not preoccupied with any thought, the question there is, where does your mind then default to? What does it start thinking about? What does it start musing in? And that, he says, is a measure of your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. If your mind then drifts into that which is not just, honorable, true, lovely, pure, commendable, then you got some work to do. You got some training to do in your mind right now. You got to fix this and turn this around and renew your mind by starting to fill it with those things which are true, honorable, commendable, just. And you need to start developing your mind to be more discretionary in that way. Because if you're defaulting into those other areas where you shouldn't go, those things that cause you to be disrupted in your heart, those things that cause you to be discouraged, those things that cause you to start to focus on that which is evil even, and you start getting into that anxious thought or that fearful thought or that despondent thought, something's wrong there in the default. You're defaulting into the wrong thought processes. That needs to be changed. And what Paul is encouraging us here is that can change. You can do this. You can show some discretion in how you think. And as you work at this, you will grow. You will grow. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we default into things of the Lord, things of loving our neighbor, things of purity, things of truth, things of which we've read from good Christian books or from passages of scriptures we've been meditating on last week that come to mind, and we just default into that. That's precisely where Paul would want you to be, and I would want you to be, and God would lead you in that way. So think about this as a way to put this into practice or something to work on from this text, okay? And let me give you the seventh one as we're running out of time here. Verse 9. And we'll call this devote yourselves to exemplary practice. So as we're looking at these principles, keep harmony with your brother. You know, the division and disharmony needs to stop. We need strength here in the body of Christ, and you need to contribute into that. Reflect undiminished joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Then maintain a gracious spirit, that reasonableness, that gentle, forbearing spirit. Rest on divine confidence. The Lord is at hand. Engage in grateful prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then discretionary thinking. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, this is where you need to think. Think about such things. Put that to the task of your brain, of your mind, of your thought process. But number 7, devote yourself to exemplary practice. It all makes sense that what you're thinking and how you're responding in these ways will show itself in action. That's verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, notice the phrase there, the God of peace will be with you. I want the God of peace to be with me. I want the God of peace to be part of this. I want the God of peace to give me peace in the midst of these troubling times, in suffering, in persecution. Paul's in jail. He needs the God of peace to be with him. How can that come to be? Well, first of all, through prayer, and then the peace of God, surpassing all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. But here, he's saying for the full-orbed idea here, as you stand firm in the Lord and you do these things and you participate in these things and you address these things, the God of peace will be in with you. You practice this, the God of peace will be at your side. This idea of practicing is the word we get for like lawyers and doctors, their practice, their professional discipline. If this is your practice, that you do what you've learned and received and heard from the apostle for the Philippians, for us, what we learn in God's word. If you hear this word and put it into practice, you'll be a wise man. You'll be a wise man who has built his house not on sand, but on the solid rock of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. You go to James, you see if the person comes to the mirror, he comes to the word of God, and he sees himself in his face and then walks away and doesn't do it, what is he? He's a fool. That's what he is. He's not a wise man. He's an unstable soul. We don't want to be unstable. We want to do what we have learned. We want to hear the word and put it into practice. That's the mature, stable, strong Christian who stands firm. He has holiness, righteousness, and godly behavior in which he is practicing. Hypocrisy, therefore, has no place. There's no place in hypocrisy for strength or stability. The hypocrite is not stable. He is surely on unstable, sandy ground. Integrity means that you do what you say and what you believe you live by. This is integrity that Paul is calling for here. Devote yourself to a life of integrity. He modeled this. The apostle taught this. He learned it from the Lord. And when all is said and done, spiritual stability comes down to living that disciplined life of obedience. And a mind filled and guided by what is discretionary, what's right, what's true, what's biblical, will give the man a stable foundation to live his life. Now he must practice it. He must live this way. And when a person's life is a mess, struggling with bad choices, sinful actions, lacking discretion, and understanding of how to live a godly life, and struggling and falling on his face, often you have to start, such a person has to start with his mind, with his thinking, with his faith. You have to start there, and what is charting the course for their behavior is where their thought is, where their thinking is, and what they've learned and received and heard and then observed in the apostle as well. It starts with the teaching. Theology leads to practice. You want that practice? You want that peace? Then address what you've learned and put it into practice. Put it into practice and obey. See, the promise to those who stand firm in the Lord is that the God of peace will be with you. That's our Lord. Tremendous promise. Encouragement. He guards our minds and our hearts in the midst of such struggle? Absolutely, that's his promise. Where the Lord is, there is peace. You stand with the Lord and he is at hand. You put his word, his truth, and these things into your mind, and you then put them into practice by faith, and you walk what you believe. That is where peace will be found. See, the fruit of the word implanted into your heart and mind is the peace of God and the presence of God, the God of peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in relationship with the Lord, peace from judgment and eternal destruction, peace to know that the Lord is with you through troubled times, peace to know that we have the God of providence guiding everything. So where you are in this challenge is the question. What needs attention? We look at this passage in this pattern here and what Paul is telling us. Are you one of the Yodias causing division? Are you one who's fearful and anxious, and every new thing that you hear on the news or hear over Twitter or on your phone causes anxiety within you? If there's a struggle, where is the issue? Where is the struggle? Identify that. Maybe there's a few spots here that need to be identified. That's your challenge. That needs attention. Is there a particular area that's troubling you that needs that work? And the Lord will be there to help you. The Word of God is there to guide and instruct you. And may you put these things into practice. May the Lord bring change in your heart and bring that peace that he promises here. And if you're sitting in a jail cell, what will you lean on to provide you strength? This is Paul, the prisoner, speaking this way. It's almost unbelievable. but it truly is believable. He lived it. And if the financial future you once thought was secure has just imploded, where will you find peace of mind and security? The Lord has given us words here that we can cling to and rest in. And this is stable ground for sure. This is where we can stand firm thus in the Lord. And may God bless his word as we have heard it tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the truth that you've given us, the comfort that is found in these words, the provision of peace, the provision of your presence, that you are at hand. You're in our midst. You're about to bring things to pass that you have determined and ordained. And this, Lord, we trust. And all the things that we cling to of this world that are so easily taken away, that are so temporary, may we not cling so tightly to them, but may we rest in you. May we engage ourselves in prayer for our anxious hearts and for our brothers and sisters who need our prayers. May we engage our minds with discernment to have focus here, to begin to think about things there where our heart needs to be, where we can find stability and peace of mind, rather than the things that create anxiety and discouragement and fear and despondency. Lord, help us with this. This is a struggle for some of us and probably most of us, and we need help here. We need to grow here. Help us to become people who, when we're sitting down and chilling out, we're not thinking about other things that keep us preoccupied, that the default mechanism of our mind goes to those things which are lovely and holy and just and Christ-like. That's where we want to be, Lord, but we need help. We need training to get there. Thankful, for Lord, for this time. Thankful for the opportunity that we have to stream these things online, that we are not permanently and totally separated from each other. We're grateful for the blessing of the advancement of technology. And we pray, Lord, that this temporary separation would be soon over rather than extending over the months. I pray, Lord, that there would be your hand to work in a way that eliminates the coronavirus and washes it out as the president and the CDC wants to see happen. But Lord, you can make that happen, and we pray that it would be the case. Protect us, Lord, from anything that could be disastrous or disruptive. We trust in you, and we trust you are in full control of all things. We are thankful, Lord, that we can give testimony of this and declare to the world our faith and declare the gospel, which is true and just and right, and they might hear it and be saved by it. We thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.